important when dealing with any of the cults, and even, you know, even the apostate form of Christianity like Roman Catholicism. But Paul will even bring up in Galatians that he corrected Peter once, publicly corrected him. So he said, I am on the same level as this guy. I have the same authority as Peter and the other apostles. If Roman Catholicism is correct, after Peter dies, 67 AD, John lives another 30 years. John, one of the apostles, one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, you know, he eventually left Jerusalem, but one of the pillars of the church, and John submits an apostle, the apostle rests his head on he was never the bishop of Rome. Roman Catholic Church does not list him as a bishop of Rome. So he submitted to some bishop of Rome that probably never even met Jesus. Does that make sense? So whatever the case, Paul says he has the same apostolic authority as Peter and James in him. Well, he hears guys coming from James saying you got to get circumcised. A Gentile has to get circumcised and become a Jew and then accept Jesus in order to be saved. You're not saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Paul says this is heresy. This is a different gospel. Now Paul says, now, I'm not sure James is teaching this, but just in case James is teaching it, I'm going to send a message to the churches I preach to in the region of Galatia. Because now these guys coming from Judea, coming from the Jerusalem church, are saying that James was preaching. So he wasn't sure where James stood. He knew that earlier when he met James, on two occasions earlier, in the early 30s AD and in the mid-40s AD, James and him seemed to agree. They gave the right hand of fellowship, Peter, James, and John. So he thought, you know, maybe James is changing his tune here. So Paul is entertaining the possibility that some of the apostles may now have apostatized and are teaching a false gospel. So Paul says this, just in case, before he goes, Paul was brilliant. This guy was covering all his bases before showing up to the Jerusalem council, which he gets there and he finds out James is and Peter are in total agreement with him, that these other guys were twisting. See, James' primary message, James chapter 2, is that, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. However, true saving faith sets us free to, for the first time in our lives, to obey God's laws from the heart. So his main emphasis was, the good news is that Jesus sets us free to obey God. But he's not denying, he's just got a different emphasis than Paul. Paul's answering the question, what must I do to be saved? James is answering the question, how do I know I'm saved? He says, if you have a faith that doesn't produce good works, that's a superficial faith. And so James could say, Abraham wasn't justified until he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. But see, what he means is he wasn't proven righteous. He wasn't vindicated. Paul says Abraham was justified, declared righteous by God the moment he first believed. They're not disagreeing about salvation. Just that James is answering the question, how do I know that I'm already saved? Right away, I've got lectures on that, comparing James and Paul, reconciling James and Paul, Romans 4 and James chapter 2. So listen to what Paul says. He says, but even if he just identified himself as an apostle. So what he's saying is, but even if we, the apostles, okay, even if an apostle or an angel from heaven preach to you any other gospel, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Okay, so basically what Paul is saying is, it's the gospel, the true gospel is the ultimate authority, and the apostles only have true apostolic authority so long as they continue to preach the true gospel. So the Roman Catholic wants to say that the Pope is apostolic authority, or the Mormons want to say Joseph Smith and the president, their presidents throughout the ages, and now their current president has apostolic authority, or the Jehovah's Witnesses want to call their guy a prophet. Well, what you do is you test that so-called prophet or so-called apostle with the gospel message once for all delivered to the saints, And if they're preaching a different gospel message, Paul says, not only is that message false, let the guy be accursed. Okay? I think this passage is key. I would even read the entire book of Galatians. It has more than just application to the Judaizer heresy, teaching salvation through circumcision, obedience to the law, plus faith in Christ. It refutes that heresy, but it also deals with apostolic authority and the ultimate authority being the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a happy camper to go to the Jerusalem Council and find out that none of the apostles had apostatized, of course, except for the betrayer, Judas, obviously, who never was a true believer. That, I think, may help us to differentiate between these claims to be prophets and all. And I'm going to try to give you some practical advice, too, as well, dealing with Mormons. Just to show where this level of apostolic authority and prophetic authority really comes into play as an introduction to Mormonism, I invited, well, one of my students saw two Mormon missionaries going door to door next to our school at King's West Christian High School, and they asked me to talk to them. I said, well, what am I going to say? There's not much, not much time for dialogue. So I just went. I said, I didn't know what to say, so I said, I'll tell you what. Why don't you guys give me your phone number, and we'll lock it on, and you guys can come and speak to a couple of my classes, my Intro to Philosophy class and my Christian Worldview class, which had basically 10th, 11th, 12th graders in those classes. I said, you can talk to my class, but I said, but now, if I get the impression that you're not accurately representing Mormonism, I'll give you 20 minutes to share with my classes, and then if I don't think you accurately represent Mormonism, then I'm going to take 15 minutes to cross-examine you, and then we'll open it up for the final 25 minutes or so to the class where my students can ask you questions. And then I said, and then don't just you two come. Bring your friends. If you want to bring the Mormon bishop, I could care less, bring him. Then after they left, I talked to my principal and said, you know, I hope that's okay. Well, he almost freaked out and stuff. And I said, look, don't worry about it. I'll be prayed up, and I guarantee I've dealt with them before. It just, you know, I keep telling my students this stuff, but they always say, yeah, but is Doc just making this stuff up, or is it really true? You know, do the Mormons really believe these things? And then they kind of wonder, you know, well, Doc's making a good defense of Christianity, but there's nobody here trying to refute it. So I figured it would be a good learning lesson for them, and I didn't want my younger students to see it, but my 10th, 11th, 12th grade students, I thought they were ready for it. Anyway, Mr. Sweeney, the principal, gave in, and he was real nervous about it, because he thought, you know, all that takes is one person to convert to Mormonism. But I think if I had to do it all over again, I probably wouldn't have, just for what possibly might have happened. But it didn't even come close. But whatever the case, so they end up showing up, and just four young Mormon missionaries showed up, the two guys, and they brought two more friends. And they started sharing about Mormonism, and they said that they believe in just one God, only one God, and that Jesus is their Savior. And they sounded like, my students told me after the classes, they spoke to two classes, my students said that they really thought that they were true Christians, just another Christian denomination. They thought, boy, Doc was wrong. So I said, well, I have a few questions, because basically I was telling them I need to cross-examine you. It was interesting, too, because I've always tried to videotape or at least get an audio cassette recording of my dialogues with Mormons, but they never give me permission. And so we were setting up the video camera, and they said, what's that? I said, I want to videotape. And they said, no, that's going to occur, we're not going to dialogue with you. I said, what do you have to hide? And they said, no, it's just this is the policy we get from our Mormon bishop. And so I wasn't able to record it. But whatever the case, so I went to, but they made a big emphasis on Joseph Smith being a prophet, and their leaders, whoever the president is, he is a true prophet. They said, you know, read the Book of Mormon, you get a warm feeling in your bosom, you'll know it's from God. So anyway, so I told him, well, I go to the Mormon bookstore in our area. It's called This is the Place. I told him I bought a book here published, called Latter-day Prophets Speak, published by Bookcraft, the big Mormon publishing house. edited by Daniel Ludlow, Mormon himself. And I said that he didn't write the book. Every quote in the book is a quote of a Mormon living prophet. You know, a lot of these living prophets are dead, but they were living prophets when they were alive. So I went to the chapter on, and we'll be reading quotes from this later, on Godhood, men shall become gods, man's destiny. Like it starts off with Lorenzo Snow, as man now is, God once was, as God now is, man may become. And he gives all the sources, like for many, for Brigham Young's quote about man becoming a god. This is from the Journal of Discourses. And I've got quotes from Joseph Smith in here and all. And so I read these from the guys that they said were living prophets who speak the truth. And so then I said, now you said there's only one God. These guys say that there's a plurality of gods and that Mormon males can become gods someday. Are your prophets here wrong? So I just brought it on to them, and then they admitted, no, they're as true prophets, they cannot err. And what they speak for the whole church, they speak truth. And so they said, no, that's true. And so I said, so you do believe in the existence of many gods and that Mormon males can become gods someday? And they said, yeah, we do believe in many gods, but that's really not that important. What's important is that you worship the God of this planet. And they started doing all their dancing and stuff. So I just kept nailing them on that. And then when I opened it up for questions and answers, then the students understood. So in other words, I had to remove the sheep's clothing from the wolves before I let my students then interrogate them. And then they went back and told Mr. Sweeney was all, for the next, that day, the rest of that day, the next day, he was all red, just a happy camper and all this other stuff, and was patting me on the back and everything. But it was a good object lesson to our students. But there's an example of how Mormons will often evade the issues. It's also a good example about how much emphasis they put on the authority of the prophet. Now, I could have quoted from Bruce McConkie's Mormon Doctrine. Problem is, it's an encyclopedia. He never was a living prophet. If he knows published by Bookcraft, they could still say, well, he's not a living prophet. Now, you say, well, he cites the sources that he gets the information from. They said, well, we'll have to look at those sources later on, but until I read what the living prophet said, I can't say if I agree with him or not. Once you bring Ludlow's work into it, where you actually see the Journal of Discourses, all their dogmatic Mormon teachings, you'd fill this table with volumes. And they used to sell it for like $600 when it was in print. Might be back in print, but that's real. They're not really making a profit on it. I mean, it's like probably twice the size of World Book Encyclopedia. I mean, it's a lot of stuff, and none of them can read all of this stuff, which is why they can keep some of their people in the dark. So that's the kind of authority that the cults often give to their leaders. And so what we have to do is show that their leaders are not true apostles and they're not true prophets and that they're contradicting the Word of God. Okay, so Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. By the way, they're not too fond of being called Mormons. They would rather be called Latter-day Saints. I don't know why, but that's the way they are. Brief history of Mormonism. Joseph Smith in 1820, while a teenager, couldn't decide which church to join. He lived in upstate New York. He was a mystic. He dug for buried treasure. Looked like a little miniature Grand Canyon when you get out near his property from eyewitness accounts from all of the digging for buried treasure that he did. But he was into occultic type things. It seems it's been documented by the John Ankerberg and former high-ranking Mormons and former high-ranking Masons that he seemed to have some of his temple rituals were stolen from Freemasonry. So he had to have some kind of knowledge of Freemasonry as well. But he couldn't decide what church to join, so he went into the woods praying aloud, and then supposedly God the Father and Jesus both bodily appeared to him, telling him not to join any church. So now all of a sudden you find out God the Father's got a body, which contradicts Scripture. You know, Jesus said God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. So the invisible God has made himself known through God, the second person of the Trinity, who became a man. So Jesus has a body now. He has a full human nature without taking from his divine nature. But the Father never became a man. The Holy Spirit never became a man. So right off the bat, this is really messed up. Joseph Smith saying God the Father and Jesus both appeared to him bodily, telling him not to join any church. All churches were abominations in God's sight. So this revelation, they said, well, the Roman Catholic Church is the harlot, the prostitute of the book of Revelation, and the Protestant churches are abominations before God. Now that was traditionally the sales pitch of the Mormons. Everybody else is going to hell. They're false religions, abominations before God. God has vomited them out of his mouth, and we are the true church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. We're the only true ones on the block. Well, that strategy they haven't found as much success as they would have liked. So now their strategy is, we are just another Christian denomination. If you would leave your Baptist church or your Assemblies of God church or whatever your church is, if you would leave that church and become part of us, we're a great, loving Christian denomination. And they might not tell you that some of the doctrines that contradict Christianity until 10, 20 years into your Mormon life, you know, and by that time you're already married a Mormon gal, you got Mormon kids, your boss is a Mormon, provides you with a great job, all your friends are Mormons, your whole social life surrounded by Mormons, and now you find out that you're in a cult that teaches that Mormon males can become God someday. The strategy now has changed drastically to where Mormon elders, your next door neighbor who's a Mormon, he may deny. He might not be lying if he says, well, I don't know, we don't teach that Mormon males can become God someday. We believe in only one God. We just mean that they can become godlike. He might really believe that. He might not be in the know. But if a guy's a Mormon elder and he's going door to door and he's sent on his missions trip, he knows. He's been trained in the doctrine of eternal progression. Okay, that Mormon males can become God someday. So I don't think they're told a lie, but I think they're told to keep a lid on it, which usually means if you ask them the question, they lie. And so I had a guy used to go to my church. His name was Scott Mormon, different spelling, but he wasn't a Mormon. But he had Mormon missionaries showing up asking me to go over, and so I told the guys, yeah, I can't, I don't have a whole lot of time, so I can just talk to you tonight. You'll probably never see me again. I'm a busy man. Let's just keep the focus on how many gods are there, can Mormon males become God, and who exactly is Jesus, and what must we do to be saved? Let's just talk about that and nothing else. These guys agreed and everything, but I asked them, how many can Mormon males become gods? And they say, no, we only believe in one God. We just believe you can become godlike. So when I quoted from their living prophets, one of them got so embarrassed he was almost crying. And, you know, I could have said, see, I said, now let me ask you again, young man, does the Mormon Church teach a plurality of gods and that their males can become gods someday if they go through the right hoops? And he was sitting down like this, all red. I remember he got red from like the chin up in his ear. You could just see the redness moving up. And I asked him that, and he said, yes. And he was the professional, the rookie. They always bring a rookie with them. The rookie was down at the other end of the table. He's clenching his fist, and he was like, you know, it's like, whoa, keep an eye on that guy. He's a loose cannon, you know? And because he wasn't prepared to deal with rejection and stuff. And now I could have said, okay, that proves you're a liar and this and that and all this other stuff. Get out of the house or whatever. But I said, no, this is good. Now that we're putting all the cards on the table, we can actually have some meaningful dialogue and talk about the differences between Mormonism and Christianity. But they are trained, they redefine Christian terms, and they are trained right now. The exact opposite approach of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons try to make it sound like they're just another Christian denomination, get you into the Mormon fold, surround you with Mormon family, surround you with Mormon friends, give you a job working for Mormons, and then 10 years from now we could tell you that Mormon males could become God someday. This has been documented, by the way, over and over again, how people are being kept in the dark on this. So then in 1823, the angel Moroni tells Joseph Smith about the Book of Mormon. In 1830, the Book of Mormon is published after Smith supposedly translated it. Well, it's actually God worked through him and revealed it to him. Now, Smith was given authority to reactivate the Aaronic, the Old Testament priesthood, and the New Testament Melchizedekian priesthoods. Smith's prophecies continually moved him and his organization further and further away from Orthodox Christianity. Smith practiced and later encouraged polygamy. Actually, he was caught in the barn with a woman other than his wife, Emma Smith, and the leaders had a meeting with him. But he convinced them that it was a new revelation from God that Mormon males were now allowed to have, I think it's up to 7 virgins, as long as they don't take another man's wife. And they liked the idea. So a lot of the early growth, more you can say, how can such a weird belief system grow so rapidly? And be totally honest, it was church growth through polygamy in the early years. I mean, you had a small band of people, but I mean, I was on Jeopardy, and I got it right on the Jeopardy show. I was watching it on TV, and Alice Trebek said the Utah 19th century leader who had 63 children and over 300 grandchildren. And I thought, Joseph Smith got started on this polygamy thing a little bit late in life. That would probably be Brigham Young. Sure enough, it was Brigham Young. So the fact that Steve Young, you know, former quarterback of the 49ers, is a direct descendant of Brigham Young is really no big deal. I mean, who isn't in Utah? So, but I mean, you're having over 300 grandchildren. It doesn't take too many generations before you eventually get your own state. So, and that's exactly what happened. Smith encouraged polygamy, and then he destroyed a local newspaper in upstate New York, a newspaper printing press that exposed their polygamy, and so he was arrested, and then an angry mob of that community stormed the jail and eventually murdered him and his brother, thus turning him into a martyr, which was probably a mistake on their part. Now, the Mormons will take this ugly history of Joseph Smith and turn him into this great martyr and defender of the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, but lost for about 17 centuries. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. But I guess it did until Joseph Smith got on the scene, if Mormonism is true. Now, Brigham Young was one of Smith's apostles. You know, they always have this council of 12 apostles. And the leader of them is the Mormon president, the Mormon living prophet. But Brigham Young was one of Smith's apostles. After Smith's death, he became a prophet and leader of the church. And then he brought the Mormons from upstate New York to Utah. The way they describe it, it sounds like, you know, Moses leading the Israelites towards the promised land. Due to polygamy, many Mormons were imprisoned. Now, another key president in their history was Wilford Woodruff, a later Mormon prophet. The United States government was pressuring Utah. There was no way they were going to get statehood unless they gave up polygamy. Well, he went upstairs into the attic, and God supposedly gave him a vision telling him to no longer allow polygamy. But it was actually pressure from the United States government that caused this. So I guess the Mormon God backs down from the United States government, whereas the God of Israel backs down from no one. He didn't back down from Pharaoh. He didn't back down to Nebuchadnezzar. And he's certainly not going to back down to the Antichrist. 1978 was the first time blacks were allowed into the Mormon priesthood, despite the Latter-day Saints teaching that black skin is a curse. You find that in some of their earlier writings. A little more background on Mormonism. Their headquarters is Salt Lake City, Utah. They're famous for Brigham Young University, although their archaeology department, they say if you go to take courses from the archaeology department of Brigham Young University, you'll lose your Mormon faith, because their PhD archaeologists over there have tried so hard to find evidence to back Mormonism and all these advanced cultures of ancient peoples in America, and so now many of their profs no longer believe. In fact, they've actually started their own. You know, some of these guys got kicked out of Brigham Young. They actually started their own organization. I don't even remember the name, but they go around the country proving through archaeology that Mormonism is false. They're also famous for the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Also, Donnie and Marie were Mormons. I got the growth of the Mormons to over 9 million worldwide. It's actually over 10 million now, maybe even over 11 million. When I started teaching in the late 1980s, early 1990s, I used to teach that, tell people that the Latter-day Saints number about 5 million Mormons worldwide, and Jehovah's Witnesses number about 5 million worldwide, and that was true back then. Now the Mormons have more than doubled that number. They're over 10 million. The Jehovah's Witnesses are still at 5 million. Okay? They both seem to lead about the same number of people to their organizations. It's just that the Mormons have figured out how to close the back door. So even when somebody wants to leave, it's like his wife, his kids are Mormons, his boss is a Mormon, he's got a good job, all his friends are Mormons. It's a lot harder to leave. Whereas the Jehovah's Witnesses, for every person coming in the front door, somebody's leaving through the back door. So they haven't quite figured out how to close that back door. There's other differences in strategy. If Mormons find out that you're intelligent, that you pastor a church, that you really know your Bible, they will mark you out. If I see two guys going door to door, they skip three houses, come to mind, they're Mormons. I'm on some kind of a list, okay? They go out of their way to come to me. If I see Mormons, if I see two guys going door to door and they go to every house on the block but they skip mine, that means they're Jehovah's Witnesses. So apparently I'm also on a list with them. I'm on the list that blaspheme the Holy Spirit with the Jehovah's Witnesses. See, Jehovah's Witnesses are looking for gullible people. That's why they don't have the Charles Taze Russell University. They want to do your thinking for you. They're looking for gullible people. They figure there's enough gullible people in the world. We don't need a guy who's going to argue with us. You know, even if he reluctantly comes to us, he might lead some of our people astray. So just look for the gullible people. Mormons, on the other hand, it's like, if we can lead one guy who really knows his Bible to Mormonism, he may bring 50, 60, 70 people with him. Or at least over the course of his life. By the way, if you want to start a ministry to Mormons, I recommend that you buy these. Don't buy the Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. They'll give that free to you. So no sense in buying it. But go to This Is the Day. See if Latter-day Prophets, see if it's still in print by Daniel Ludlow. Get that, okay? And you can use that directly to Mormons. Sometimes you can use Bruce McConkie's Mormon Doctrine with the Mormons, but even if you can't, it's a pretty authoritative Mormon work that will tell you what the Mormons believe. So these two books, Mormon Doctrine by Bruce McConkie and Latter-day Prophet Speak, edited by Daniel Ludlow, both published by Bookcraft. But get it at the Mormon bookstore. Find a Mormon bookstore in your area. In our area, it's called This Is the Place. Go there. But when you order them, when you buy them, they're going to ask you a question. And they're going to ask you, do you go to the ward meetings? Are you a Latter-day Saint? And you say, oh, no, but I'm interested in studying different religions. Oh, well, that's nice. Would you like to be put on our mailing list? And you say, yeah, that would be okay, you know. And they're acting like they just want to send you, you know, let's say this is a Friday evening. And they're acting like they just want to send you, and they will. They'll send you whenever new Mormon books come out, they'll send it. You know, you're on their mailing list like being on a Christian bookstore or something. But very coincidentally, that Monday, and if not that Monday, maybe that Tuesday, but sometime during that next week, two young men show up at your door. And they walk by five or six houses, and they show up at your door to talk to you about the Latter-day Saints. So you could start a mission, you could become a missionary to the Mormons without ever leaving your house. And you don't even have to do it over the internet. It could be face-to-face stuff. And so you could pick up these books to help prepare you, but within a week, your ministry begins because they're showing up knocking at your door. Now, if you're not grounded in the truth and you don't know a hill of beans about Mormonism, then I'd say don't even let them in your house. Just answer the door and say, yeah, no, I'm a Christian and I'm convinced of my views. I'll pray for you. You guys pray for me. And hopefully whoever's not right will come to the truth someday. Have a nice day. But if you're grounded in the truth and you've studied Mormon doctrine, I tell you, even if you didn't study Mormon doctrine, if you're just grounded in the truth and you ask the right questions, and you don't slam them every time they say something that's not biblical, they will come. I mean, Elder Brunsdale, another guy, they came by my house. They came by once every 2 weeks. They would have come by once a week, but I was just too busy. And each time it was supposed to be an hour, but I don't think any of our meetings was shorter than 2 hours. And I kept encouraging them to bring more guys. So they eventually, there was one time I had seven Mormons sitting around my table. And I was talking with them. And I even learned what things to say when I wanted them gone. You know, sometimes it was like they wouldn't leave. So there's certain things you could say, like, I really don't believe Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon. I heard that Solomon Spaulding was the actual author, and boom, they're gone. But whatever the case, it's very easy to start a ministry to Mormons, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses, you can start one, but it ends. The first hint that you know anything at all about traditional Christian theology or Koine Greek, New Testament Greek, they're gone, you know, and you make it to their blacklist. And so it's very tough. And it's almost like they're not even talking with you. They say A, you respond by B. And they knew you were going to respond by B because that's what Jehovah's Witnesses were taught. So they say C, and you say D. And he says, you're not really having a conversation with a human being. You're talking to somebody who's been programmed. And then if you say a certain thing, then say, oh, it's time for us to go. He's one of them, you know. Mormons is a whole different thing. Okay, there's sacred writings. The Bible, but then they say, so long as it's translated correctly, and guess what? Every time it disagrees with Mormonism, it wasn't translated correctly. Okay? Now, a lot of times when the Bible says there's only one God, what they'll say is, that means only one God that we have to deal with, or only one God of this planet. You say, but it doesn't say of this planet, it just says only one God. So a real good verse to go to them on is Isaiah 43:10. Second half of Isaiah 43:10 says, before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me. So if you aren't God for all eternity, you're not going to become him, period. Before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me. But they'll say the Bible is God's word so long as it's translated correctly. And they'll act like, they'll talk about the telephone game where you whisper something to somebody's ear and they whisper something to somebody else's ear and it goes on and on. Okay? And they'll act like that applies to the Bible, so we really don't know what the Bible says in those areas. But God revealed this other stuff directly to Joseph Smith, so, you know, he could authoritatively tell us what's right with the Bible, what's wrong with the Bible, based on his writings and other Mormon teachings. In reality, though, we can go back to very early manuscripts. We can also look at the majority of the copies and compare them. So we've got it down to a science where even the Jesus Seminar will acknowledge that the New Testament is probably 99 to 99.8% that we can reproduce the New Testament writings to about 99 to 99.8% accuracy, that we can feel comfortable that for all practical purposes the New Testament Greek manuscript, the Greek text that we have today, represents the original. That we could be fairly certain of that. What the liberal scholars will then do, though, is say, but we don't believe that John really wrote John's gospel. We believe it was written a little later. Paul wrote most of his writings, they will say, but we think Paul was an innovator. He was trying to blend in Greek thought. You know, they come up with other things, but they're saying those are the things he really wrote. So this idea, when Mormons talk that way, it's a very fallacious way of putting it. And even with oral traditions that have been maintained through centuries, have been maintained better than a 10-minute telephone game. They don't whisper oral traditions. They memorize it, and they pick somebody in a tribe to do that. But with written writings like the New Testament, as carefully copied as the New Testament was, it doesn't hold water. So say the Bible, so long as it's translated correctly, then also the Book of Mormon, they like to use this to convert professing Christians. Reason being there is it has the most in common. Of all Mormon writings, it sounds more Christian than any of their other writings. So you could read the Book of Mormon, and if you just push history aside, you'd say, well, that sounds like it was written by a Christian, or a bunch of Christians, or whatever. It really sounds Christian. It doesn't sound heretical. Supposedly, it's the account of the Hebrews who left the Holy Land for America. covers a period from 2200 BC, roughly the time of Abraham, to about 421 AD. The Lamanites, the American Indians, and the Nephites were the two groups. And it covers a visit to America by Jesus. Now, patriotic Americans like the idea that Jesus would take some time to, out of his busy schedule, to visit America. But it's historically inaccurate. We'll talk about that probably after the break. And it was probably plagiarized from a retired pastor's unpublished novel. That's why it sounds so Christian. Solomon Spaulding, a handwriting expert, identified it as Solomon Spaulding's handwriting because he also wrote other novels that he later got published, but they still had that, plus some of his letters in his handwriting. But the handwriting experts changed their opinion a little bit later, and that was probably due to some bullying by the Mormon leadership. I mean, Joseph Smith, and so these guys had a militia. Joseph Smith did, Brigham Young's, there were some vicious guys in his day, and there's still some evidence that they might be around. I mean, there's still the Mormon murders where, you know, if somebody forged a document and pretended it was authentic and the Mormon church infallibly said it was authentic and now there's evidence that it wasn't, and cover-ups and that type of thing, that there still are some an ugly side there. Your average Mormon, though, is going to be a real nice, nonviolent person. But whatever the case, Solomon Spaulding was a retired pastor, and he used to like to write novels and make them sound like the King James Version of the Bible. But he was writing novels. He wasn't trying to lead people astray. They knew they were novels. Joseph Smith, you know, he's always digging for buried treasure. He probably found it or bought it at a garage sale or something, okay, and decided to pawn it off as this tremendous work from God. So that's the Book of Mormon. And it even teaches in a very simplistic way the doctrine of the Trinity, which Mormons now deny. Because it says the Father, the Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these are the one God. Well, no, I mean, just read McConkie. Mormons believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods. So, but that was the problem. Solomon Spaulding was at least a professing Christian, and so you get the doctrine of the Trinity being taught in different ways, and Joseph Smith and the Mormons contradict that. Also in the Book of Mormon, you'll find that it says in several places that the ancients had more than one wife, the ancient saints of the Old Testament and all, and God put up with that, but it was out of his will. Whereas Joseph Smith later taught that it was all right for those guys. It was sanctioned by God, and now God is sanctioning it for us. So he uses an argument that contradicts his own Book of Mormon. But we'll talk about those two things a little bit later. Okay, besides the Bible, the Book of Mormon, there's the Doctrine and Covenants, which contains most of Mormon doctrine. Here's the Book of Mormon. It says another testament of Jesus Christ. And then the Doctrines and Covenants with the Pearl of Great Price here. Sometimes they'll have this and a King James Version of the Bible. If somebody comes to your church and they got a Bible that thick, we're not talking like a big study Bible, just a Bible that's that thick, it's because it's a Mormon Bible and they got all that stuff in it as well. But the Doctrine and Covenants contains most of Mormon doctrine. It talks about the priesthood functions and the plan of eternal progression with the plurality of gods. You do not find that in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon teaches there's only one God. It teaches the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the one God. The Doctrine of the Covenants talks about the plurality of gods. In the beginning, the gods created the heavens and the earth. And the plan of eternal progression where Mormon males can become gods someday. And then it also talks about the principles of polygamy. Okay, then there's the Pearl of Great Price with the Book of Moses. It contains the Book of Moses and the Book of Abraham and an official history of the Mormon Church. You know, their own version of what really happened. The Book of Moses is an expanded book of Genesis. That's where, you know, you see, like, you know, in the beginning, the gods created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is the plural. The singular El, E-L, means one. Elah, E-L-A-H, means two. But in the Hebrew, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, means three or more. But it's joined with the singular for the word create, bara. So Genesis 1:1, you could translate it as, in the beginning, one God of three or more created the heavens and the earth. Because the plural is used, but with the singular word for create, Elohim can't be translated the gods. But you could say one God who is somehow three or more created the heavens and the earth. It may be the first hint of the Trinity. Later on, God says, let us make man in our image. And then it says, and God made man in his image, not God and the angels. Okay, so the pearl of great price, then the book of Abraham, Abraham's writings while in Egypt. You know, Joseph Smith with his temple things, like the cultic things. And what better place to pick up on occultic things than Abraham when he was in Egypt? But then also the prophecies of their living prophets, which you'll find in the, you might want to write it down in the notes, the Journal of Discourses. But since most Christians, like most Mormons, can't afford them, I'd recommend a really good overview of the Journal of Discourses in the Latter-day Prophets Speak by Daniel Ludlow. Most of the information he gets is from Journal of Discourses. But he has numerous chapters, like the book one is the Eternal Plan of Progression, book two, the Gospel Plan of Salvation, book three, the Priesthood, book four, the Last Days, book five, General Church Doctrines and Practices. So he's got like, 39 different chapters, so they got subsections in there. And you can just look at that and get the authoritative scoop on Mormonism from Latter-day Prophets, so you don't have to go out and buy to the Journal of Discourses and read the whole thing cover to cover. And so those are the Mormon sacred writings. In the next lecture, we'll deal with Mormon theology, but I think what I'd like to do before that is deal with some of the historical inaccuracies and other inaccuracies as well in Mormon scriptures. Gleason Archer Jr., in his survey of Old Testament introduction, he gives you over 500 pages of...